Open the Word of God to Acts chapter 18. We're all here. Yep. Okay, we got a lot I want to do tonight. It's a great chapter in the Bible dealing with Corinth, of where he will later write 1 and 2 Corinthians to him. Corinth is just an unbelievable city at the time of Paul. And so let's begin with a word of prayer. And the purpose of the prayer is test yourself, see if you're trusting in the Holy Spirit, who is a true teacher. Be sure that we get things that are in this passage. Let's pray. How thankful we are for Dr. Luke, a servant, a doctor, a friend, a writer. And we're so thankful, Father, your Spirit inspired him. Write down the things that you wanted us to know. So, Father, we pray now your Spirit will open our eyes to these things. In Christ's name, amen. Now, I hope that you've taken the time and do this every Wednesday night to read at least once the chapter we're going to study. I read it several times. But let me just kind of go through with you one of the fun things that I do in reading a chapter like this. I'm just going to show you some of the really highlights of Acts chapter 18. For an example, verse 2, Claudius had commanded all Jews to leave Rome. That's a historical setting. Verse 4, Paul reasoning in the synagogue, trying to persuade Jews and Greeks. Verse 5, devoting himself completely to the word. I love that phrase. He didn't have to work. And then Jesus was the Christ. And in verse 6, they resisted and blasphemed. Also in verse 6, from now on, I will go to the Gentiles. Jump down to verse 8. Many of the Corinthians, when they heard, were believing. So it's a positive area. Verse 9, go on speaking and do not be silent. The Lord talking to Paul. Verse 10, I am with you. Powerful phrase. I have many people in this city. This is something that every communicator of truth has to know. Verse 11, teaching the word of God. Then you drop down for these highlight things that I like to dramatize to verse 19. And reasoned with the Jews. Verse 21, if God wills. Verse 23, strengthening all the disciples. Verse 24, he was mighty in the scriptures. Love that phrase. We'll see what all that means as we go along. Verse 26, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. Verse 27, believed through grace. And then finally, verse 28, by the scriptures that Jesus was the Christ. Okay, let's go back to verse 1. Get to work on our flow through this chapter. After these things, he left Athens and went to Corinth. Can we have that map of Athens and Corinth? There, that's right there. Okay. And you get an idea of how he had to travel. So you see Athens, and then you go over from Athens over to Corinth. And it's about, 60 miles, I think. I had it down here, but I don't know where it is. But anyway, it's not that far. Now, the Greek meaning, the Corinth, the word meaning beauty or ornament. Paul had been in Athens, where he was waiting on Silas and Timothy to join him and give him some report on the local church in Berea and Thessalonica. But for some reason, he decided to go some 60 miles over to Corinth. Luke doesn't say anything about the journey. Just took the journey. Corinth was almost the opposite of Athens. It was one of the most wicked cities in the world at that time, in the Roman world. It was worse than our Vegas. In fact, there used to be an expression, and this time Paul Corinthicized. Have you been Corinthicized? You'd come back from going to Corinth. Were you Corinthicized? That means, were you polluted? Were you just destroyed? It had a beautiful temple dedicated to the goddess Aphrodite or Venus. Now, Aphrodite is a ancient Greek goddess associated with love, beauty, pleasure, and procreation. She is identified with the planet Venus, which is named after the Roman goddess Venus. In this temple alone in Corinth of Aphrodite, there were over some 1,000 Vestal virgins. Let me assure you, they were anything but pure, and they were anything but virgins. And they were temple prostitutes, male and female. And sex really was a religion. And it still is a lot. Muhammad made sex a big issue for men after death. The Mormons make sex a big part of their religion in time and eternity. As God looks down at America, in virtually every city across America, there is so much fornication, promiscuity, homosexual, lesbianism going on that this whole nation is just really sick in sin and don't even know it, not even aware of it. Truth is not being taught in multitude of churches. People do not want to hear and be taught that what they enjoy doing is wrong. They don't like that. And I like the pastor teachers who say, well, why talk about all that? If we get them to stop sinning, that doesn't save them. So why even talk about it? And while that is true, you have to understand that God has set up an environment for this teaching for both the believer and unbeliever of the gospel and of doctrine. And sinfulness distorts and destroys that environment. And so this is what we have going on. Let's go to verse 2 now. And he found a Jew named Aquila. Luke doesn't say how he found him, but he found him. The Holy Spirit led him. Probably down at the tent-making area of the city, that area where they were making tents, because that's Paul's profession, and Aquila did the same. And first he's identified as a Jew, a believer, and then a native of Pontus. This is a district in the northwestern part of Asia Minor, bordering on the Sea of Pontus, means deep or sea wave. Having recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla. Now, it is surmised that she was not Jewish. No proof on that, just surmised she, by the way, Luke said and didn't say, but a Roman convert to Christianity. Because, now why would they come from Italy? Because Claudius, the emperor of Rome, name means broken. Now, Claudius, I just want to give you a little bit about Claudius, was a Roman emperor from 41 to 54 A.D. He was born in 10 B.C. Christ was born around 4 B.C., but he was born in Gaul. He is the first Roman emperor to be born outside of Italy. A couple of things about him. His own family ridiculed his physical disabilities. Claudius struggled with various physical ailments, including tremors of the head and hands, a limp, had a funny nose. I don't know what that meant, but he had a funny nose, maybe a Jimmy Durante type nose. And who's Jimmy Durante? Okay. And foaming at the mouth. Historians have since speculated that he may have suffered from cerebral palsy. But his family considered his condition a sign of weakness and as a source of great public embarrassment. He will enter politics way later in life than most. His own mother supposedly called him a monstrosity of a human being, one that nature began but never finished. That's what his own mother said about him. I want to share this with you. he was notoriously unlucky in love. Claudius, first betrothed, was canceled after the girl's parents endured a political disgrace, and his second bride fell ill and died on their wedding day. He would later marry four times, with each match seemingly more ill-fated than the one before it. He divorced his first wife on suspicions of adultery and murder, and then called off the second marriage for political reasons. Ancient sources describe Claudius' third wife, Messalina, as M-E-S-S-A-L-I-N-A, as scheming and sex-possessed. She made sex with just anybody. She supposedly carried out numerous affairs until AD 48, when she participated in a mock marriage ceremony with one of her lovers, the consul-elect. Fearing that the pair planned to murder him, Claudius had them both executed. That's a good way to solve that problem. The emperor swore he would never marry again, yet only a year later, he wed a beautiful Agrippina, A-G-R-I-P-P-I-N-A, his niece. Agrippina proved even more treacherous than any of the other wives, and is said to have manipulated Claudia into naming her son Nero as his successor before engineering his assassination. So, this is the father of Nero. Alright, as to expelling the Jews, now, from Rome, there were at least two expulsions of Jews, since we're interested in the anti-Semitism, from Rome before this event. In 139 B.C., the Jews were expelled after being accused of Judaizing among the Gentiles. Then again in AD 19, Tiberius once again expelled the Jews from the city for similar reasons. An expulsion of Jews mentioned in Acts 18 was in 41 A.D., and was because of trouble that the Jews kept causing in the community. Okay, now continuing verse 2. Had commanded all Jews to leave Rome. This let us know that there were believers in Rome before Paul even got there. So, after the diaspora from Stephen's death, some of the Jews and some believing Christians went up to the area of Rome, among them Aquila and Priscilla. Verse 3. And because he was of the same trade, Paul stayed with them, Priscilla and Aquila. They were working, for by trade they were tent makers. Corinth was a center of commerce, trade. In other words, the people worked hard and played hard. That's what they did in Corinth. Verse 4. And he was reasoning in the synagogue. Now, you recall before he's had trouble in synagogues, but he still goes to the synagogue first every Sabbath, trying to persuade Jews and Greeks. This is exactly what Paul tried to do in Thessalonica. Now, what is interesting is that in all the synagogues of Israel were Gentiles. I think these are Gentiles, positive in God consciousness, realizing something about God and his working through his own people, the Jews, and something that Satan realized also. Often attended the synagogues to learn more and more, just find out what was going on. When you're truly positive to relationship with God, you consistently go where the Word of God is taught, if you're truly positive. And they were. Let's go to verse 5. But when Silas and Timothy came down from Macedonia. Now this is important, for in 1 Thessalonians we learn that it was here in Corinth that Paul will write the first epistle to Thessalonians. Having received a good report from Silas and young Timothy. Continuing verse 5, Paul, began to devoting himself completely to the word. Now, I'm jumping ahead and just tell you why. They brought money from Macedonia to support them. So he didn't have to work. So Paul began to, after the coming of Silas and Timothy, the relationship is that they brought money. And I'll show you that in a moment. Paul began devoting himself completely to the word, solemnly testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ, the promised Messiah. Who is this Jesus? Is the ideal of what he's doing. Now, the arrival of Silas and Timothy was very important. Two reasons. One, they brought funds to live on. 2 Corinthians 11:9 points this out. Secondly, they joined him in proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 1:19. So when Silas and Timothy got there, two good things happened. One, they brought him enough money. He didn't have to work, devote his time to the ministry. And secondly, they also went around teaching others about that this Jesus is the Messiah. Whenever it is possible, it's best that the pastor teacher not have to work in secular job, but devote his time to studying and teaching. I am very thankful to God that for some 45 years, I've not had to seek extra employment. I do not take this for granted, and am thankful to you here in this assembly, your financial support. In spite of the environment of Corinth, Paul established a strong local church made up of all kinds of believers in Corinth. Let's do take a moment and look at 1 Corinthians 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. First Corinthians 1, verse 26. For consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble. These are workers. And then look at chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. What kind of people did he have there? 1 Corinthians 6, let's read 9 through 11. Verse 9, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, effeminate, homosexuals, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. So this is some of the kinds of people that Paul ministered to there. All right, let's go back now to our study in Acts. Okay, Acts 18, verse 6. But when they resisted, that is in the synagogue, when they resisted and blasphemed, the Greek word used here for resisted is a military term. If you look it up, it's just a military term to set an army in array against opposing forces. To arrange in battle is what it means. But in the New Testament, it is used metaphorically to set oneself in opposition to something. Here they are in opposition to the truth of who this Jesus is and in opposition to Paul. Then, after resisting Paul's teaching, they started blaspheming both Jesus and Paul. That is, they started speaking ill of them, running them down, lying about them. This is the type of thing we see in politics right now today against Trump and all these things going on right now. It's hard to know what is truth. It really is. And that's the way they were. They got into blaspheming. Now, some people just hear the truth, reject it, and move on. No big deal. That's not what they want. Others not only reject it, but they resist it. Try to counter it, try to stop it. Usually, These people are religious. They have their own platform. They have something else that they want, and they do not want Christianity to involve in it. They're hostile to the truth, and they resent the truth being taught, and they don't want it being taught. Okay, continue in verse 6. He took out his garments and said to them, "Your blood be on your own hands. I am clean. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles." Now, we'll see, like in Ephesus, he'll go to the synagogue first. But that doesn't mean that he's just not going to minister to the Gentiles, to the Jews, but they're not his primary target anymore. So that's what's going on here. I was in Nairobi and asked to come and speak at a large gathering. But when they found out my gospel, the head of this deal called me in and talked to me and said that the leading pastors do not agree with you and do not want you to speak. And I said, fine. I got in a cab, taxi cab, and I was driving out of the area there in Nairobi. And I said, would you stop a minute? And he stopped again. And I got out and just ceremoniously got the dust off my shoes and right back in the cab and took on. Blood be on you. All right. Let's go to verse 8. Okay. Oh, verse 7. Then he left and went to the house of a man named Titus Justus, a worshiper of God, whose house was next to the synagogue. Well, that's going to make it easy for Paul. He went to this house, not to dwell, but to meet and teach those that wanted to know the truth. And so, if it was right next to it, as you can imagine, some Jews, Gentiles, well, this Paul is speaking over here now, and he had some stuff, remember last week? So let's go hear what he's got to say. So it was very easy to go to this house that was next to the synagogue. But I want you to understand, he didn't go there to live, he went there to teach, since he couldn't go to the synagogue. Now, verse 8, Crispus, the leader of the synagogue. Okay, got that? Crispus, the leader of the synagogue. I got to share this with you. The NASB leaves out a very important conjunction, which the King James incorrectly translates as simply "and." And Crispus, the leader of the synagogue. This is an adversative conjunction and should be translated "but." The point is, you would expect that since so many of the Jews rejected Paul and the gospel, the truth of who Jesus was, that certainly the leader of the synagogue would reject it. But that's not the case. So it should be, but Crispus, the leader of the synagogue. See, that's where it should be. But Crispus, the leader of the synagogue, believed in the Lord. Now, let me just show you exegeting scripture. Look back at verse 7. Titus was a worshiper of God. Whether or not he was a born-again believer at that moment, we don't know. It's worded differently in verse 8. Crispus believed in the Lord. So, he's definitely a believer in Jesus Christ. With all his household. Everyone in his household also believed that this Jesus is the promised Messiah. So, as far as Titus, he certainly became a believer, but he was certainly strong in God consciousness. But Crispus, the leader of the synagogue, was definitely a believer already. And many of the Corinthians, when they heard, were believing and being baptized. Okay, let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1 again. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. This will make this clear to you now. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 14. 1 Corinthians 1:14. I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius. So these are the only two that he remembers baptized. So, in spite, let's go back now to Acts 18. In spite of the wickedness of this city, Paul has great success among the Gentiles in Corinth. He's going to stay here over a year and a half. It's the second longest he's ever stayed. He'll stay at Ephesus longer. But at Corinth, he stayed this long. These are great people. They're hard workers. They like to have fun. But they respond to the gospel. They respond. And it took him two letters to straighten them out on a lot of issues. But they were great people. And they were positive to his teaching. So he stayed around there. Okay, verse 9. Now we come to it. And the Lord said to Paul in the night by a vision, "Do not be afraid any longer, but go on speaking and do not be silent." Paul's hesitance is certainly understandable. Jews are angry. He's been run out of town. He's been beaten. He's been taken to court. He's had all kinds of problems. And you got to understand, remember something what we surmise about Paul. He was a sharp man, thin, and had a sort of a high, squeaky voice. He wasn't like John Wayne. And you get beat up when you're a little guy. That's no fun. And no fun when you're big, but no fun when you're a little guy. And so it would be understandable why he was hesitant. Also, he desired to return to Thessalonica, so the Lord came to him and encouraged him. Let me give you a principle. Encourage one another. All believers need encouragement. Your husband needs encouragement. Your wife needs encouragement. Your children need encouragement. Believers at the church need encouragement. There is no believer that's an island to themselves. There's no self-sustaining believer. We all need encouragement. Paul needed encouragement. Often, and the Lord gave it to him by people or by the Lord himself. This is just something you need to know. Instead of bad mouthing and running down, we need to encourage one another. Okay, verse 10. Now continue what the Lord said. The Lord said, "Go on speaking. Do not be silent." Why? "I'm with you, Paul." Well, Paul, when the Lord says that, it's over. "And no man will attack you in order to hurt you." That's pretty good. Where were you a couple of cities ago? In Philippi, for example. For I have many people in this city. In this wicked, horrible city of Corinth, I have many people. Now, please look at people of the Lord. Not religious, not righteous, self-righteous people. Gentiles, economic workers, fundraisers, these kind of people. These are God's people. And the Lord knows it. There's a lot of people here positive to the gospel and the doctrine. When you study 1 and 2 Corinthians, it is amazing the doctrines covered in those two letters. These people were ready. Just unbelievable amount of doctrine. Some of it straightening them out. Some of them advancing them. Okay. Verse 11. And so he settled there a year and 6 months, year and a half, teaching the word of God among them. He did not remain silent. He taught the word of God. One, he taught them the understanding of the Old Testament, introduced what we will call church age doctrines. This was second in length of time that he will spend to any city. Ephesus, he will spend longer, but this is the development of church age doctrine, coming from the Old Testament, but advancing to the church age truths. Okay. Just going along real good. No. You gotta remember, people, Satan's not gonna stand by. He is not going to. In your marriage, in your work, in your spiritual life, in the church. So verse 12. But while Gallio, the Greek name means living on milk, by the way, he is the brother of a Stoic philosopher, Seneca, I suppose, and I should have done this last week when we were talking about some of these people, corner Philip after class. Phil's gone through all these classical people. He'll tell you all about Seneca. And all I can tell you is I like one thing that he said. Sometimes, even to live is an act of courage. And I like the way he worded that. But be that as it may, Galileo is a brother of philosopher Seneca. Okay, who was the proconsul. That's proconsul means acting for the council. Governor for the Roman province of Achaia, a state of Greece with Corinth as its capital. So he's in charge of a pretty big area. The Jews, isn't that what's going on, with one accord, rose up against Paul and brought him before the judgment seat. See, I love this. With one accord. Republicans can't do that. They can never be on one accord about anything. Democrats, one accord. Get rid of Trump. One accord. That's it. And they're all together on it. That's the way these religious Jews are. Let's just drop all of our indifferences, all of our problems with Rome, all these kind of things, and let's get rid of this gospel being taught. So the Jews, with one, continuing verse 12, with one accord, rose up against Paul and brought him manually, physically, before the judgment seat. Do we have a picture of it? All right, here it is. This is the Bema seat. See that little white sign over right there? Right there. That says Bema seat. See, there it is. And that's the Bema seat. That's a platform. I'll give you a back shot now. And right up on the top was where Galileo would stand. And the people would stand down on the ground below. And the Jews. And they'd have Paul there and ready to let him have it. This is the Bema seat, the judgment seat. Surely, they thought with the anti-Semitism going on in Rome that Galileo would be an easy judge in their favor. Okay, what's their charge against Paul? What's their charge? Verse 13, saying, this man persuades men to worship God contrary to the law. Not Roman law, but the Mosaic law, as they understood it. Of course, he doesn't, but as they understood it. So, that's their charge. Now, I love Galileo. Take a look. Verse 14. But when Paul was about to open his mouth, I can just see Paul, kind of in his bed now, what am I going to say? How am I going to word this? And he's ready to talk, and all of a sudden, Galileo said to the Jews, if it were a matter of wrong or of vicious crime, O Jews, it would be reasonable for me to put up with you. I love that. But if there are questions about words and names and your own law, look after it yourselves. I am unwilling to be a judge in these matters. And he drove them away from the judgment seat, the Bema. Verse 17. And they all took hold of Sosthenes. They're mad. I mean, that didn't work with the Bema seat, so they grabbed Sosthenes, the leader of the synagogue, and began beating him in front of the judgment seat. But Galileo was not concerned about any of these things. Just beat him. I don't care. He's one of your own. Now, surely, what brought to Paul's mind, what do you think came in his mind? What did the Lord promise him? No one will hurt you. I mean, he's seeing Sosthenes beaten. I'm sure what came to his mind, the Lord said, no one will beat me. So, the Lord's holding to his word. Now, I want to quote for you, James Vernon McGee here says of Galileo was probably the first judge to decide between church and state. He was a judge of Roman law and Roman issues, allowed Jews and various religions to meet. Corinth was what is called a free city. Paul could teach as long as he broke no Roman law. And Vernon McGee went on to say, this is probably the first judge that separated church and state, said, I'm not going to get involved in the church stuff. And I wish the Supreme Court of the United States had the same hands-off view of justice. We really don't have freedom in this country. A bakery doesn't have the right to decide whether they want to serve or not. We're in trouble. Okay. Paul goes to Ephesus. Verse 18. Paul, having remained many days longer under Gallio, Paul was safe in Corinth, and so he stayed there full 18 months. He was safe there. Took leave of the brethren and put out to sea for Syria. So he's going back to the east. Going back to the east of Syria. And with him were Priscilla and Aquila. In Cenchrea, he had his hair cut, for he was keeping a vow. Okay. I spent too much time working on this. We just don't have any information. Paul makes Corinth his last city of his second missionary journey, and is now heading back home to Antioch. Nothing is known of this vow made by Paul. Later he will make a vow that will get into trouble, and I can tell you a lot about that one. Cutting his hair does hint a little bit about this vow. It apparently is related to illness. And as a indication of the vow maker would cut their hair as a health issue. Okay, so I don't know. That's all I can tell you about that. All right, verse 19. They came to Ephesus, and he left them there. Now, he himself entered the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. Now, remember, he just had said, I kicked myself, your blood's on your own, I'm now going to the Gentiles. That did not mean he was going to have nothing to do with the Jews. So when he goes to Ephesus, they have a synagogue, and they go into it. Excuse me just a moment. Judith, you remember that? What was the name of that city? Named after a woman. They had a synagogue. Bema? I don't. But it was really interesting. The synagogue, the way they had the seats around and in it and up at the front, and really an interesting look. It was not big, but it would probably seat maybe 30, 40 people, and it'd be big enough for our group. He went into the synagogue and teach there. Now, this is important. Let's look at verse 19. They came to Ephesus. He left them there. Now he himself entered the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. In Corinth, Paul had enough of Jewish rejection, but the Lord had instructed him to the Jew first. So Paul travels back to Antioch and goes through Ephesus. He enters the synagogue to reason with the Jews that this Jesus is the promised Messiah. Now, if we look back in Acts, we will remember that the Holy Spirit did not allow Paul to go to Ephesus on his journey going into the second missionary journey. But on his return home, Paul goes to Ephesus, but for a short while. He will go back later and stay a long time. But he does not stay long. This will be another local church of believers, eager to learn, quick to learn, as we'll see when we get there, and he will be able to teach them about the angelic conflict. Okay, verse 20. When they asked him to stay, so he got a different response from these Jews and Gentiles in the synagogue. They asked him to stay for a longer time. He did not consent. But, taking leave of them and saying, I will return to you again if God wills, he set sail from Ephesus. I don't know if this is where Al Lindsay gets it, but every Friday night he ends his Lindsay Hour with Lord willing, be back next week. Or see you next week, Lord willing. So maybe that's where he got it. Verse 22. When he had landed at Caesarea, he went up and greeted the church and went down to Antioch. This concludes the second missionary journey. Beginning the third missionary journey, but we have an introduction of a very important believer, Apollos. Verse 23. And having spent some time there, he left and passed successfully through the Galatian region and Phrygia, strengthening all the disciples, all the believers. Okay, verse 24. Now, note the difference between verse 23, beginning of verse 23, and 24. Beginning of verse 23, and. Beginning of verse 24, now. Used by Luke to introduce a new episode, a new important member of Paul's team, a Jew named Apollos. That means belonging to Apollo. He was a Jew. We have a lot of information about him. He was a Hellenistic Jew of the diaspora after the stoning of Stephen. We now learn three important things about Apollos. In Alexandria, by birth. We can spend a long time in Alexandria. North Africa. It's named after its founder, Alexander the Great, founded the city in 332, remember he died in 332 B.C. As it developed, it was considered one of the intellectual centers of the world. It possessed one of the greatest libraries of the world, having more documents than any other library. It was more important to the Jews than Jerusalem. By the way, it was in Alexandria that the Septuagint, the Old Testament into Greek, was assembled. This is in Alexandria. It was an important city to the church for the next two or three centuries. Now, next thing we learn about him, he's an eloquent man. He's from Alexandria by birth. He's an eloquent man. The Greek word comes from logos, means to reason, means just that, eloquent. Apollos was well able to express thoughts. Came to Ephesus, and he was mighty in the Scriptures. This means to be strong, powerful in the Scriptures, the Old Testament Scriptures. He was well trained in the Old Testament Scriptures in Alexandria, and did a lot of study there. This is not said. This statement is not said of anyone else in the New Testament. He was mighty in the Scriptures. You don't want to discuss things with him. You don't want to get into a verse battle with him. See, he'll run you ragged. See, I would like to have had Apollos every time a Jehovah's Witness comes to my front door. Let him go out there and talk to him. Okay? Verse 25. This man had been instructed, okay, to watch, in the way of the Lord, the gospel. He was an excellent student, listener, and learner, being fervent in spirit, or actually it should be because he was fervent in spirit. That's not in the Holy Spirit, but he had passion for the things of the Lord, the Word of God, Old Testament Scripture. Alright, because he was fervent in spirit, he was speaking and teaching accurately the things concerning Jesus, being acquainted only with the baptism of John. That's an unusual way to word this. What's he saying to us? Not the baptism of the Holy Spirit. He did not know about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. He does not know about the day of Pentecost. Therefore, he's lacking in some vital doctrines. This will come out in chapter 19, verses 1 through 7. And since we have a few moments, look at Acts chapter 19. Just so you can see, I'm not making this up. Acts 19. It happened that while Apollos was in Corinth, Paul passed through the upper country and came to Ephesus and found some disciples. He said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" And they said to him, "No, we have not heard whether there is a Holy Spirit." And he said to into what then were you baptized? And they said, "Into John's baptism." That's the whole thing going on here. Paul said, John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in him who was coming after him, that is, in Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Okay, now, let's go back to Acts 18. Now, so let's look at verse 25 so we can get what's going on. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord. Being fervent in spirit, or because he was fervent in spirit, he was speaking and teaching accurately the things concerning Jesus, being acquainted only with the baptism of John. By the way, just to fill it in, Mark 1:8, I baptize with water, but he will baptize with the Holy Spirit. He does not understand the baptism of the Holy Spirit. He does not understand these things. That's why I call it the gospel for believers and unbelievers. Let's move to verse 26. And he began to speak out boldly. He doesn't know. Nothing's been said here except that he doesn't know about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And he began to speak out boldly in the synagogue as to what he knew. But when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. Now, I love this. I absolutely love it, and I'll tell you why. First of all, we learn about Priscilla and Aquila's compassion, wisdom. They did not confront Apollos in front of others. They respected him and thought, they wouldn't do that to him. They invited him probably to their house to eat and spend a long time with him. And laying it all out about the day of Pentecost and what happened on that day and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, the filling of the Spirit by grace through faith, all these wonderful things that Paul had been teaching. That's about Priscilla and Aquila. What about Apollo? We have humility of Apollo. Shut up and listen to them. I'm sure from what we see in 19:1-7, what they informed him about the filling of the Spirit, that's what they probably taught him. He listened. He didn't argue. He sat and listened. This man is humble. He's smart. I mean, he could have said, "Wait a minute, you people, you're just workers. Listen, I've got time and grade behind me. Man, I'll talk to you all about passages of the Old Testament. Let's you want to have a Bible drill? Let's have a Bible drill." So, no. He listened. This man is wonderful. This is a really wonderful man. And Apollo listened. He did not know about the Holy Spirit, nor how to be filled with the Spirit, but he does now. It will really open up in his teaching. Verse 27. And when he, Apollo, wanted to go across to Achaia, the brethren encouraged him and wrote to the disciples, believers, to welcome him when he had arrived. He greatly helped those who had believed through grace. Salvation by grace, spirituality by grace. Let's close verse 28. For he powerfully, why not? He now is in the Holy Spirit. That's what it says. For he powerfully, in the power of the Holy Spirit, refuted the Jews in public to convict, to thoroughly straighten them out. Demonstrating by the Scriptures, now under the filling of the Spirit, that Jesus was the Christ. He was a mighty preacher in the early church age, knowledgeable, yet humble, courageous, yet compassionate. Okay, that takes care of Paul in Corinth, and so we'll get ready for the third missionary journey, the final missionary journey. Let's see. Next Tuesday is Christmas. We'll meet next Wednesday night. Now, the first Wednesday night of the year will meet Tuesday night for New Year's Eve class. New Year's study will not meet that Wednesday night. But next Wednesday night we will meet, and we'll go to chapter 19 of Acts. We'll be through with Acts before long. Now, it's hard for me to think. It's been 18 weeks. Well, it's been more because we made some weeks in there, but wow. Goes fast when you're zipping through. I'm sorry? New Year's Eve is Monday? Okay, I was thinking it was Tuesday. New Year's Eve is Monday. Thank you. So we'll have Monday night class. We'll not have Wednesday night. And then we'll start off the second Wednesday night in the new year for our study next. Do what? We might want to cancel the Wednesday night after Christmas. After he said that, I know. We will not have class next Wednesday night. So, that is our schedule. Now, did you have anything to add about tonight's class? Good. Oh, okay. Yeah. I didn't know they had light bulbs back then. Oh, okay. Oh, all right. Oh. Oh, okay. I got these. Yeah. Yeah. That's very interesting in the book of Galatians. Phil, did you have anything you wanted to add? Okay. All right, let's close in a word of prayer, and hopefully I'll see y'all Sunday, and then Merry Christmas, but not yet. Let's close in a word of prayer. We follow Paul in spreading the gospel to the uttermost parts of the world. It's still our job. New people. Same places. New people. People that need to know the gospel. People that need to know spirituality. People that need to know the Word of God. We thank you, Father, for our internet outreach. We thank you, Father, that you use this assembly. Pray you'll continue to do so. 2019. I thank you for everyone that's here tonight, Father. Pray that Christ can use things we've seen tonight to bring honor and glory to Him. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.